We're going to have a couple of very concise readings, but with very important words now, and Mike is going to read them to us. They're both from John's Gospel. One is during the Last Supper, and the other is written not by John, but an editor who put the end pieces together for his Gospel and just adds a little word of his own. So thank you, Mike.
John 14, verse 26. Jesus said, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." John 21, verse 24. "This disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written."
Thank you very much, Mike. Now, in that verse again, Jesus was telling us how we would actually get the Gospels, not just as somebody's opinion done from the best of their memory, not just a dictation written down like it would be in some other religions like Islam, but by using the Holy Spirit's inspiration to bring back to mind in the early disciples all that Jesus said to them, so that it would then be possible for them to put it down and to get it right. Because if Jesus was what we read him to be, if he really was God, if he really was the Son of God, if he really said those things, if he really did those miracles, then that is so important that you'd expect that he would make sure that we got an accurate record of it. That's logical, isn't it? And yet for some people who, certainly when I was beginning to be a local preacher, trashed the Gospels and said, well, they're written from people's memories, Jesus didn't necessarily do that, didn't necessarily say that, it's just a legend. Then you say, well, no. If Jesus is what he says he is, there's no way that he would have allowed that to happen. So he said these words, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I told you." And the outcome of that with the Gospels is that they have a clear and current record, because it is God's word via the Holy Spirit. And interestingly, in the second clip, written by the Gospels editor, he ended John's Gospel by saying that the Gospels are in fact simply and only a summary of the key points. He said the whole world couldn't contain the books that would be written. So there's an awful lot more that Jesus said and did. It'd be nice one day, after we jump into eternity from where we are now, to actually get the rest of what he said and did, because there's an awful lot that we don't hear in the Gospels. When you think of it, if you read the Gospel at one sitting, it only takes an afternoon to do it, or so, depending on how quickly you read, or a couple of cups of tea in the case of Mark's Gospel, because that's shorter, and there's so much else. But this is the key things that God wanted us to know, and his Holy Spirit ensured that the writers would remember. And that's very fascinating to know, because it means that when we read them, we can trust them. But then the Gospels are different because the writers were different. Just think of them for a moment. Firstly, think of Mark's Gospel. Mark was the first Gospel to be written. It was written in rather a hurry because evangelism at that stage was whizzing out very rapidly all across the Eastern Mediterranean. And people wanted something that they could have read out in their fellowships and churches, as they soon became, or they could read for themselves. They said, well, yeah, let me have a written account of what Jesus said and did, other than just telling us for half an hour and then whizzing off to the next town. So they needed something to be written down. And Mark's Gospel is the first one that was done to, certainly at least reliably. And Mark takes his Gospel essentially from Peter's preaching, because they were quite close. And we read essentially what Peter was, Peter's account of his remembering that the Holy Spirit had given him about it. Written in a hurry so that it could be spread around. But quite interestingly, Mark made sure that he put the essential things down, but some of the other things he didn't put down. There is no account in Mark's Gospel of the birth of Jesus. It starts with John going on just before Jesus started his ministry. And it doesn't have any resurrection appearances. It simply ends with saying, "He has risen, you will see him." If you look in your Bibles, you'll see there is a couple of paragraphs after that in Mark's Gospel, but it should say above them that they were added later and not by Mark. So it's a very abbreviated Gospel, done in a hurry for people in a hurry, and it tells things very tersely. But then you have Matthew's Gospel, done more particularly for Jewish people, and you can find that especially evident in a number of parts of Matthew's Gospel, particularly the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, because again and again Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said to do this," referring back to the Jewish history and the rules and regulations in the early parts of the Old Testament. "But I tell you," Jesus said, "to do this." And the whole chapters in the Sermon on the Mount are very much intended for people who had that Jewish background. But particularly interesting, I find, is that in Matthew's Gospel, there is no detailed birth account of Jesus, but there is a very, very detailed account. There's a whole chapter on a visit when Jesus was probably a year or 18 months old of a group of non-Jewish astrologers from the east, about where Kuwait is now. And this was a Jewish writer writing mainly for the Jews, and the first thing he said after saying that, well, Jesus was born, is saying a bit after that, some people came and they weren't Jews at all. They came from the east, from the part of the world which has not been very kind to Jewish people at all for many, many years. And that is a big story that more or less starts Matthew's Gospel and said, you may not be Jewish, but it's for you as well. Or you may be Jewish, but never forget that the Gospel is for everybody. So Matthew's Gospel is interesting in both those respects, very Jewish and very non-Jewish. And then John's Gospel, I'll skip Luke for now. John's Gospel is the last to be written, quite a bit later than the others. And John, as you read in his Gospel, is different. In a nutshell, it's more about the why than the what. And he concentrates quite a lot on some fairly small things. And he digs into things. And even at the beginning of his Gospel, when he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," that is so deep, particularly in the original Greek in which he wrote it. And again, as he was looking at the what and then the why behind it, how many chapters do you think he had on the Last Supper? 5. That's not bad, is it, really? So John was the one who dug deep and said, well, what does all this mean? And then finally Luke. Well, why do I say the multitasking Dr. Luke? Well, the first thing is he was a doctor. We know that because in various parts of Luke and Acts, he wrote about things in a medical sort of way, as somebody who knew the medical issues for those days. But also in Colossians 4 verse 14, we hear a reference to our dear friend Luke, the doctor. Isn't that nice to say that, our dear friend Luke, the doctor? It's nice if your doctor is a good friend, isn't it? Don't answer me on that one. But Luke, the doctor, was a good friend to them. He went on missionary journeys, he did all sorts of things, because he wasn't just a doctor. He was a missionary. He went on several of the missionary journeys. And if you read bits of Acts of the Apostles, and there's talk about where they went to next, you'll sometimes say, here it said, "We went to." Have you noticed that? Somebody said, and then "we went to Troas," or wherever it was. And whenever the "we" is mentioned, you can say, oh, Luke went on them with that particular journey. He only went on bits of the journey, but if you look for the "we's," then you'll find that he was a missionary going on some of the missionary journeys in the Acts of the Apostles. He was also a historian. And when he wrote Luke chapter 1, 1 to 4, which we're going to hear in a moment, he wrote not just emphasizing that he was collecting the actual history of Jesus, he also wrote it in a way that a historian would write it, a historian of those days, a particular way of doing it. And finally, he had what was very rare in those days, he had a special regard for the status of women. Now, that was quite unusual in those days. Women were, what did women used to do in those days? Well, they had babies, they cooked and they cleaned the houses. Is that all right? Because that's more, no, it isn't the same as today. But women had this kind of inferior status in those days. But you notice in Luke's Gospel and in the Acts, that status is lifted. And particularly in the earlier parts when you read about the mother of Jesus, Mary, and in some of the later parts, Luke is very concerned about the status, the standing, and what women can do. So that's why I call him multitasking. And we're going to dig a little while, in a moment, a bit more into that introduction into Luke's Gospel. And now we go on to our second Bible reading, and Mike is going to come and read that to us as well. It's Luke's prefaces to both his Gospel and to when he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. So, Mike, if you'd like to see to that for us.
And so we read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and then Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Acts chapter 1. In my first book I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Amen.
We're going to watch a video now. It's almost 3 minutes long, and it comes from All Souls Langham Place. Now, when we all went into lockdown and the churches weren't open, did you easily find something online or on the radio or whatever to watch or to listen to as a service on a Sunday morning? Well, we looked around all sorts of things, because why not? You know, we got the internet, so we looked at this and the other, and we settled on All Souls Langham Place. Because at 9:30 on each Sunday morning, they had the first broadcast of their Sunday service. But it wasn't a normal Sunday service. It was all sorts of bits and pieces. And it was really fascinating. But I have to say that after that had finished, we had a cup of coffee. And then we put the podcast on of Andy Mills doing his thing. So, you see, we were okay. That was one of our first introductions to Andy's preaching. We really loved the way that All Souls did stuff, and particularly the family bit of what they did, which you remember, obviously, being from All Souls for a while back there. And it was a family part of All Souls, but it was so suitable for adults as well as for children, which family things are, but you have to work really hard to do them like that. And they started it with a song, which I've always had buzzing around my mind. Just amazing. I move it with Richard and Shadows, you know, come on, please. No, But this one, it is a song called Dr. Luke. We're just going to listen to that introduction song and then listen to the All Souls Lady for a couple of minutes before it then goes off. So here we go.
Eyewitnesses, Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke, and wrote it all down. Dr. Luke, so you, dear friends, Dr. Luke, may know for sure the absolute certainty, Dr. Luke, of the thing. About what it would be like to meet Jesus, what he looked like, or what made him laugh. Was everything he said actually true? Did he really turn water into wine? Did he actually rise from the dead? A man who probably asked some of these questions too was Dr. Luke. Let's see what he says at the start of his book.
Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good for me also to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught.
Dr. Luke had never met Jesus. He was a friend of Paul, a Christian. He travelled around with Paul to tell others the good news of Jesus. And since he had never actually met Jesus in person, he wanted to find out as much as he could about his life. So he carefully investigated, spoke to people who had actually met with Jesus, his friends, people he'd healed and helped, even raised from the dead, as well as those who didn't like him. And once he had gathered all the evidence, he wrote it all down. And that's what we have here in the Bible, Luke's book about Jesus. But who is this book actually written for? It says at the very beginning,
I too decided to write an orderly account for you, excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught.
Well, we close it there because otherwise you wouldn't need me to do anything, would you, really? It always struck me on those All Souls services how much they actually enjoyed putting those together, because it was so different from what they could do in a large church like that. But it was a good introduction to it. We're going to have a bit more of a look at that opening passage of Luke's Gospel. Really said, because in four verses, he said quite a lot, and there's two verses here to start with, and I'll go on to three and four after that. Now, because he was a historian, because he was a doctor, Luke approached his task from a professional perspective. So this introduction is written, if you look at the original Greek, in a classic historical style, as Greek historians would write in those days. And the overall style, in fact, so I'm told, was a style that was better than most contemporary historians. So Luke is really professional. You're not looking at an amateur here. And people who were reading Luke's Gospel all the way through the Mediterranean in that first century, or the back end of the first century onwards, would realise that this was a seriously historic script, not just a fairy tale. And interestingly, the doctor in him would have been very interested and would have assured himself about, for example, Elizabeth's pregnancy and Mary's pregnancy. The first couple of chapters or more of Luke's Gospel is devoted to two ladies who shouldn't have been expecting, who were expecting. And he was a doctor, so you can bet your life he would have really dug into that quite strongly before he actually put that down, to make sure that that was really what it was. You can argue that those accounts are not 100% necessary to the gospel story, as in Mark's gospel. But Luke said, yeah, necessary to me, I want to put them down. And I have a feeling that one of the reasons why he did that was that when he wasn't on missionary journeys, he used to spend time with quite a few of the former disciples, now apostles, back in Israel. And he will, you can bet your life, he will have spent a lot of time with the disciple John. And who went to live with the disciple John after the crucifixion? Mary. Do you remember the crucifixion story? Jesus said to Mary and to John, Mary, you go and make your home with John. John, you give a home to Mary. And so there was Luke. Can you imagine him spending hours putting things down? John is coming. Mary is coming. You know how Jesus was born is an amazing story. Tell me. Well, it went like this. You won't even believe it. Yeah, I'll believe it. So that's a kind of approach that he had. And before I actually go on to looking at some of the key words in verses 1 to 4, we'll go on asking, who on earth is this chap with the weird name, Theophilus? Any of you got baptized, called yourself Theophilus or called Theophilus? No, nobody. No, no, I didn't get Charles Theophilus Freebury, did I? It would have been a bit weird. I got Charles Adrian Freebury. Did you? People never like their middle names. At least I don't. That's just me, probably. But Theophilus was, we believe, Luke's sponsor for a very detailed inquiry. It was quite important to Luke and a good friend. In Greek, Theophilus meant, very simply, loved by God. Who loves God? The Theophilus, being from the Greek for God, as in theology. The Philos, being of. Like, think of a word beginning with Philippi. Yeah? Just any word. You see, there's lots of words beginning with. If you look in the dictionary, P-H-I. So, although he was an individual, his name has a great significance because through the Gospels, that Gospel is addressed just to Theophilus, the man at that time, but to anybody who is loved by God, and anybody who in return. So Paul could have given quite a long sentence at the start to describe him. But his friend Theophilus, simply by his name, saved him all that trouble, which is quite good, isn't it? For somebody who is loved by God, everybody loves. For somebody who loves God, what they do in return if they say yes to him. So those are the people to whom Luke's gospel is written. And let's look at some things in these verses. If you look at verse 1, we're looking about motivation. He said in this verse, and remember at that time there were a lot of accounts floating around about the life of Jesus, and most of them were not really very accurate at all. And Luke's historian was very conscious about this. He said people had set out to write accounts. Now, the Greek word set out that he used here really means best. And he wasn't being very complimentary. He said, a lot of people have done their best. But the implication there was that a lot of them haven't got it right at all. And the thing that started me off on this road, Luke would have thought, is that I really wanted to get a more accurate account so that people actually could know more about this. Set out, have done their best to write accounts. Again, that word write is a Greek historian's technical term. It means not just to jot them down, but to compile. In other words, to get all the facts and to compile them together into a rounded account, a set of facts. There's quite deep words he's using, isn't it? Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Now that's interesting. Luke could have written about the things that have happened among us. That would have been okay, wouldn't it? but he used the word fulfilled. Now, hasn't fulfilled got a much deeper meaning? Like the fulfillment of prophecy, like something that God had planned from the beginning of time, and now he was fulfilling what he had planned from there. Fulfilled. When you fulfill something, it means that you do it properly, you finish off what you started out to do. Unlike a lot of my DIY work, I would say. But that's a little. Fulfilled among us. And that's quite important for him to have had that motivation, because this gospel was being written for the second generation church people, or people who might be interested in coming to church. So it wasn't for the first generation who were there during the lifetime of Jesus, it was a generation afterwards. So he needed to go back and be sure. Sorry about that. Secondly, in verse 2, he was looking at the sources. These accounts have been, what have they been? Eyewitness reports. Again, that's a technical Greek term for passing on an official tradition. Circulating among us from the early disciples. So, it's not people who wrote it having talked to somebody else, having listened to somebody else, and so on. They are eyewitness reports from people who firsthand saw these things happen. And not just ordinary observers, they were the early disciples, the apostles, people who had been with Jesus for those 3 years. So that was very significant. Not only did he have a good motivation, saying that many people have written that, and not of them have, all of them have been that good, saying that they used the items, of course, but maybe they didn't get it right all the time. At least they used the right people. And then we go into verses 3 and 4. So how did Luke do it? He had carefully, which means accurately, investigated everything from the beginning. Now, he was a bit repetitive there. He needed to have said all those words. He could have said, I've just investigated it. No, he said, I've carefully investigated it. But that wasn't enough. I have carefully investigated everything. That still wasn't enough. I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Aren't you going on a bit too much there, Luke? Of course he is. He wants to make it absolutely sure that he dug really deep into everything and was sure from the A to the Z of what he wrote that it was all careful, thorough, and documented. That was his method. And the outcome of the word, the structured and correct account. So his method was to dig and to dig deep and to keep on digging until he got an accurate account that he could be sure was a good account from first hand, passed down, and people who read Luke's gospel would know for sure that that is what happened and what was said. And then finally, the aim. Very simple aim, isn't it? So that you can be certain of the truth of everything that you were told. What else could you say better than the purpose of writing a gospel? And the people who had never heard of Jesus at the other end of the Mediterranean, when they read this, they said, well, yeah, this is for sure going to be an interesting thing to write. And then they'd read through it, and at the end of it, they'd think, did it really happen? Well, yeah, it must have happened, because that really happened. Luke wanted the reader to be certain of the truth. And some of the other Bible translations put through. To give you the full truth, to give you reliable information, to give you the exact truth. It's an emphatic term. And the truth of what? Everything you were taught. Now, the everything you were taught is referring to the catechesis, the learning that disciples, even in those early days, had to go through before they were fully accepted into the Christian churches. They had to do an Alpha course. Can I put it like that? Anybody here done Alpha courses? Anybody used to lead Alpha courses? Oh yes, yeah, some of us. Yeah, good fun doing that. They sound very old-fashioned these days, but then they've been updated and I haven't, so there you go. But can you imagine, when you became a Christian, you had to do the then equivalent of the Alpha course to go through it. And Luke is referring to that. You can be sure of the truth of everything that you were taught in your early days Alpha course. Okay. So those are four very emphatic verses, aren't they, at the beginning of Luke's Gospel. And mostly, people just skip over the first bit of an account like that. And I did for years and years until I looked at it and I thought, there's a lot more in this than I ever realised. But what would our response be to what Luke has done there? Can I just suggest only the obvious things? I'm not going to do an expository account of this. I'm just going to say it very simply. The first are with Luke's Gospel and the other Gospels, you accept it as the Word of God. Secondly, like Theophilus, you are or become someone who loves God, and you read, study, know and trust the biblical history. And thirdly, more than that, you can be confident and comfortable with its accuracy and with its authority. And then you can enjoy it, because once you've got that confidence, you can enjoy it as something that's written not just for the first century, but something that was written for today and for every day. So when you read Luke's Gospel in whatever translation, but particularly in one of the current newer ones, then it just clicks so many times with you. Almost every page has something you say, oh yes, oh yes. And finally, having read it and thought about it, you put it into practice. That's not a bad idea, is it? So Luke, the multitasking Dr. Luke.